And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley. Is Andy Stanley a critical text casualty? Andy Stanley, a critical text casualty. Now, why do I call him a critical text casualty? Well, as anybody who listens to our program and has seen my documentaries knows, we talk about the influence, the negative influence of the critical text and the theory behind the modern day critical text from the 19th century, developed really at first by Westcott and Hort through the Revision Committee of 1881. And as I've talked about in our films, it is really the theory behind the text that leads to a lot of the higher critical conclusions, where you have people telling you that you can't believe the last 12 verses of Mark, or you shouldn't believe the story of the woman taken in adultery, or you shouldn't believe that when Jesus was on the cross, Luke 23, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," etc., that these verses somehow or other were added later on and were not part of the original text, etc., etc. Casting doubt on the trustworthiness of the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. This is what has influenced, as we're about to hear, because I'm going to play some audio from Andy Stanley, who is known as the son of his famous father, Charles Stanley. I've heard Charles Stanley preach many times. I've never heard Charles Stanley preach anything like this. But his son, Andy Stanley, is a next generation minister, more modern, not as traditional as his father. And he's obviously been influenced by the modern textual critical ideology, which puts what I call the never-ending question mark on the Bible, where you are continually put in a position where you have to wonder whether or not what you're reading is actually a true and faithful account of the Word of God. You're just continually made to doubt this, that, and the other. And Spurgeon warned about this in the 19th century, this process of the critics constantly casting doubt on the Bible, and that every time you read a verse of Scripture, you're going to have to question whether or not it's really the Word of God. And you've got to go down and talk to some scholar or some academic or somebody and ask them if it's okay, if you can believe this verse or that one, etc. And Spurgeon warned about this with good reason, because we have seen that movement, the critical text movement, grow and advance and develop through schools and colleges and universities, to the point where you just have within the Christian community fewer and fewer people who actually believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if they believe it, what many ministers believe, and I've said this in the past about people like James White, Dan Wallace, and others, if you generally agree with their view, then you'll say, as James White would say, he believes the Bible is the Word of God. But that's not really what he believes. What he believes is that the Bible is the Word of God, except in all the places where it's not the Word of God. That's what he really believes. And that's what the critical text inspires you to believe, that yes, the Bible's the Word of God, except in all the places where it's not. And if you know all the places where it's not really the word of God, then you can, you know, sort of believe around all the little patches here and there and the verses and the so on that are not really the word of God. You just skip over those and then go to the next part that is really the word of God, supposedly. I mean, that's basically the what you're left with. That's what you're brought to. And this is why I believe that modern textual criticism destabilizes faith in the Bible in a way that is not good. But of course, I believe that's what it was intended to do from the beginning. That's why I talk about tares among the wheat. That's why I talk about Bridge to Babylon and so on, and the involvement of Rome, the Jesuits, the Vatican, etc. I believe that Rome wanted to destabilize confidence in the Bible as the Word of God, because that was always the great strength of Protestantism. That was the great strength of Protestantism, and they wanted to undermine that. And I think all the evidence is there anyway. All right, so let's get back to Andy Stanley, and let's play some of the audio here posted. Well, you can find it all over the internet, but this in particular I am getting from Ken Ham's website, or his Facebook page, where he's asking if Andy Stanley is a false teacher. And his conclusion is that, quote, it's Stanley who is undermining God's word, yes, a false teacher. And he plays a series of clips. He does, a good job analyzing, but he zeroes in on what Andy Stanley says about Genesis and creation, etc. And the fact that Andy Stanley denies that the Bible is the foundation of our faith as Christians. So let's listen to this clip. This, I think, is pretty concise, and it's pretty disturbing. Here it is. Listen.
Now, is this important? It's like, it's fascinating, Andy. You're about out of time. Is this really all that important? Yeah, here's why. Up here. Because many have lost faith. Many have lost faith because of something about the Bible or in the Bible, the Old Testament in particular. Once they can no longer accept all the historicity of the Old Testament, once they couldn't go along with all the miracles, once somebody poked a hole in the Genesis creation, you know, myth, once all that went away, suddenly their house of cards faith came tumbling down because they were taught it's all true, it's all God's word, and if you find one part that's not true, uh-oh, the whole thing comes tumbling down. Not Christianity. The Bible did not create Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus created and launched Christianity. Your whole house of Old Testament cards can come tumbling down. The question is, did Jesus rise from the dead? And the eyewitnesses said he did.
All right, so Stanley is taking this approach here. He seems to be, when you hear him here, he seems to be trying to counter biblical skepticism, the skeptical arguments that are made against the Bible as the inspired and errant word of God by saying it doesn't matter how many mistakes or errors or whatever in the scripture, as long as you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that's all that matters. And in particular, his comment about how your whole Old Testament house of cards, he says, can just crumble to the ground and it doesn't matter because there were eyewitnesses who said Jesus rose from the dead. Now, why it never occurs to him that if people could have written the Old Testament and lied about miracles and creation, all this other kind of stuff, well, people could have written the New Testament and they could have also lied about things like the resurrection, etc. But he never puts that together, at least not from what I've heard. I should mention, you know, Ken Ham does a good job confronting the fact that part of Andy Stanley's problem is he does not believe the creation account in the beginning. And he actually says to his church that when you're given a choice between science and faith, that science must win. Okay? So-called science. Now, he's not looked into this, obviously, and not recognized that Darwinism is not science, just like modern textual criticism is not science. It's theory and speculation. A jumble of theories and speculations is not science. The science really favors the Bible. But let's talk about what's wrong with, I wanted to zero in on this part of what he's saying. Somebody trying to say that you can just put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and somehow or other just forget about the Old Testament, what, you know, the testimony of Moses was and the prophets of old, etc., that supposedly the credibility of these things does not matter. That seems to be what he's saying. And that, of course, is a very, very dangerous teaching because it's completely contrary to the teachings of Christ and the apostles. And here's why. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And let's look at how the apostle Paul explained the gospel to the church in the first century and how it was preached and understood. Paul says this. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." According to the Scriptures. What Scripture is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written or was in the process of being written. And so when Paul is making reference to the Scripture, he's making reference to Genesis through Malachi. That's what he's talking about. Okay? When Jesus mentions the Scripture, he's making reference to Genesis through Malachi. That's why it's important when he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." All right, so back to Paul in Corinthians. He says, "That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, the resurrection was according to what God had foretold in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament writings. This is why you can't throw the Old Testament under the bus and say that it doesn't matter. The Apostle Peter, when he's preaching on Pentecost, he specifically made reference to the Old Testament writings when he describes in Acts 2, verse 224, where he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then in verse 25, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him." And then he goes on to quote King David from the Old Testament. And skip down to he says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Okay? Then down in verse 29, Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." You see, the testimony of the New Testament is built on the credibility of the Old Testament, the witness of the prophets of old, who foretold the coming of Christ into the world. This is why you can't simply say, "Well, the Old Testament, you can't trust it. It's the whole Old Testament house of cards can fall apart and it doesn't matter." Of course it matters. And we're going to talk more about why that is the case and how the gospel of the New Testament is built on the testimony of the prophets of the Old Testament when we come back right after this.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins, and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrid Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about Andy Stanley as a, what I believe is a casualty, a critical text casualty. That's how I am viewing Andy Stanley. It's not just the critical text. It is the theories behind the critical text. That is what leads to all of these bogus and false conclusions about the Bible, where people are buying into Darwinism. They're questioning the Genesis account. They're questioning whether or not Moses was the true author of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, etc. All of that is based on the false science, so-called science, not really a science, of modern textual criticism. But I want to go over real quick, because we were just reading before the break, we were going over the testimony of the Apostle Peter, who's making reference to the testimony of David from the Old Testament, and how prophecy, you see, the gospel was preached in the first century, brethren, through prophecy. Remember, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. So you cannot undermine the credibility of the Old Testament prophets who were setting down the prophecies concerning the Messiah and now cast doubt on their credibility, because that is the foundation upon which the New Testament is built. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, when he says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what he's referring to is the testimony of the prophets in the Old Testament, and then the testimony of the apostles who were followers of Christ and witnesses of his resurrection in the New Testament. And really, this is what the apostles are testifying. They're testifying that that which God had declared before, centuries earlier, about the coming of the Messiah into the world as the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, that these things have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's their testimony in a nutshell. Now, prophecy is very important. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, where God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So when God is saying, "I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning, he's saying, no one else has this ability, because God is the true author of this creation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So no one else has this ability to declare the end from the beginning, but the only true God. All right, now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, which I started before, where Paul says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Kepha, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." So there's no question the fact that the New Testament, the testimony of the New Testament, was sent down ultimately by eyewitnesses who witnessed the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see from Paul's testimony that it wasn't just the apostles that Jesus appeared to. It was also, according to Paul's testimony here in Corinthians, above 500 brethren at once. He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. It's always one of my favorite verses in the New Testament because, I mean, just think about those 500, you know, more than 500 who saw him after he was raised from the dead. So there were hundreds of people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and they could give that testimony and go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so there's no question the eyewitness accounts are important, but notice how Paul is building his argument. He says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." He's talking about the Old Testament. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." That's why the Old Testament Scriptures are important, brethren, and why they cannot be forsaken, why we cannot allow them to be undermined by the false analysis of modern textual criticism that uses a bogus version of so-called science, which is not science. It's this paleographical analysis that they use to date their manuscripts, which is highly unreliable and based on little more than conjecture. And really the conjecture quite often of people who don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, the inspired and errant Word of God to begin with. That's the problem with it. So the paleographers, they're the ones who set the dates. Then you got these other guys come in and they give all these speculative theories built upon the uncertain date setting of Vaticanus and Sinaiticus that we've talked about before. Those are both much, much later manuscripts. Vaticanus shows up in 1475. The world knows nothing about Codex Sinaiticus until 1844, and yet they backdate these all the way to the 4th century, for which they have no proof. We talk about their real history in our series. But if Andy Stanley understood, well, first of all, he'd need to understand the uncertainties of Darwinism. It's very surprising that he buys into Darwinism and the Big Bang Theory, that he actually buys into the Big Bang Theory. Here, listen to this clip.
Take it literally or figuratively, whatever. If we really believe that God is the creator of the universe, that all time, space, and matter were created by God, and we take seriously what science has told us, that it all began with a singularity, that's what it's referred to, right before, there's not such thing as before the Big Bang, because before is time and time began. So if we go to the singularity that was the Big Bang, that unfurled the universe, that continues to expand, and when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
All right, now consider with that in view there, because he's promoting the Big Bang Theory and saying, well, quote, science must win. He's ignoring Paul's warning about oppositions of science, falsely so-called. But consider what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was confronting the Pharisees. He said to them in John chapter 5 and verse 45, he said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" You see, Jesus gives us a very important clue, a very important principle there. If you don't believe the writings of Moses, if you don't believe the Genesis account, how can you believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because bound up in the Genesis account is the fall of man and sin coming into the world and death by sin. Well, how can you believe, if you don't believe that that happened, how can you then believe in the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins and then was raised from the dead? Because the resurrection happens because Christ first died for the sins of the world. All right, we are out of time, brethren. That's going to have to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.